Amen. Good morning. And thank you. Specifically, you all just out and out embarrassed Carol and I a couple of weeks ago, I guess 1 week ago now, with the thank you dinner for our 25 years here with you guys. This congregation has been an encouragement and a growth and a loving motivation for us since the day we walked in the first time. The Valley congregation has people who love the Word, who love the Lord, who love the mission, who love each other. And you have blessed us and grown us. Carol and I just go to bed every night praying thankfulness to who you are and what you do. You know, the world will tell you that all sorts of things, you're not valuable. Well, God says you're priceless. The world says you're not intelligent. God says, here's my word, you choose to follow me. God trusts your mind and your will and your intelligence to come in line with him. And we have seen your lives grow. You have changed us. And last Saturday, two Saturdays ago now, you just gave to us. And we are so humbled and so thankful. So thank you for that evening. Carol and I are deeply touched by your many, many words of love and kindness. And we've got more love and kindness, not from us, but love and kindness from between us and our sister Bobby. That photograph she sent to us after we delivered her 90th birthday greetings from you. So there's a bowl of treats there for her, different kinds of fruit and other things for her and her family. Obviously, the flowers are prominent in the photograph that you got her. And then your cards that you mailed, your cards that we got to deliver. Her family said to Carol and I, we could not exaggerate how much she misses you. She just misses you and misses you and misses you. 10 miles, go out to Kinnick Bridge, turn left, 10 miles on the left is her house, 10 miles down that road. Not that you can visit her because it's still a COVID world, but that's where our sister lives. Not many of us get out there to visit her even when things aren't difficult, but at her, she's a nurse, by the way. Bobby lived her life serving patients in hospitals for decades as a nurse. Just a wonderful sister of ours. I know it's been a while since we've been able to enjoy her, but she sent us this photograph, so I bring it to you. I have one more. So this is not a photograph, although it looks like a photograph. This is one of our, I'll just talk about them in the third person. This is one of our AIM students from this congregation, gone through the program in Texas, who is now in Brazil.
Uma criança saiu, uma criança carinhosa, uma criança de verdade, uma criança humildade, uma criança destem para dar. E na Bíblia, muitas vezes somos ordenados a ter essas características como cristãos. Algum pode ler Romanos 12, versículo 1.
I should have let it keep going. It could be our entire lesson today, right? In case you couldn't understand it, it's in Portuguese. I wept the first time I saw this video. And that's the power that you have on people's lives, to send people out around the world, each other. You don't have to go through a programmed school to have this effect on people. You know what the subject was of his lesson, right? You heard that, because he brought it up a couple of times. Oh, I'm sorry. It was on the faith of a child. What does it mean to have that Jesus praised children and called us to be like children with that kind of faith? That was the point of his lesson. But the fact that he's sitting cross-legged on the beach with palm trees behind him, they're in the middle of summer right now in Brazil, of course. Not that their winter is that much different than the summer. They're so close to the equator. But that's your family there bringing God's message to the church and the visitors of that congregation in João Pessoa, Brazil. So we have a power in us, with us, that multiplies because of who our Father is. As you encourage one another, as you at home stay connected to one another, we have an effectiveness in each other's lives that goes way beyond any skill or awareness that we have. Our greetings, our phone calls, our contacts, our encouragements are powerful in God's hands. And it takes one another so that we go on from here, whether it's across the street in Home Depot, to your next door neighbor, to the person who has the next cubicle at work, to a student in one of your classes. We have a power from God to bring them Christ's love. Wanted to share these things with you this morning, and I'll get to our lesson today. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about our mission, the congregationally that we have identified the mission of, what is it? Thank you. Make disciples. Make disciples. That everything we do, every program we have, vacation Bible school, home groups, whatever they are, everything we do is connected to that mission. We don't plow the parking lot. And I'm not joking. We don't plow the parking lot except that it's connected to the mission of making disciples. And if we're doing something that's not connected to the mission, tap me on the shoulder or smack me in the neck beside the head and say, hey, Robert, what about this? Because we don't want to do anything that's not directly. Either we need to connect it or we need to stop it. Because we have Christ's mission to make disciples. But more than that, we have taken in the New Testament a model, a congregation in the New Testament, to say that's a congregation that we want to be like. And it's the church in Antioch. It's a church in Antioch. We just read that the persecution started after Stephen's stoning, and we see things like this where one horrible event will trigger a whole series of horrible events as it's almost permission for the rest of the people who are leaning in that direction to jump into abuse. And so as one man is stoned to death, as Stephen is executed by the crowd because of his faith in Christ, so Saul, a young man named Saul, takes up the mantle and starts to seriously persecute the church. And he found cooperative priests, and he found cooperative judges, and he found cooperative people to go out and do that kind of abuse against God's people. So look, turn with me now to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. Now, several things happened between Acts 8 and Acts 11, but that's not the part of this lesson we're talking about. So in Acts chapter 11, we find the result of that persecution. We find out what happens because of that persecution. Now, the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him. And so the gospel has gotten into the Gentile community. That's what happened as a result of the persecution. It went out of Jerusalem, Jerusalem being a Jewish-centered city. It went out from Jerusalem. And if you look down at verse 19 of Acts 11, so then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. The news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. And when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them with all resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. And he left for Tarsus and to look for Saul. That's one of the big things that had happened between Acts chapter 8 and Acts chapter 11, is Saul is now a Christian. Saul had his life turned upside down by none other than Jesus Christ, which is exactly what has happened to all of us. We just weren't at those two extremes. Verse 26, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, and for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Now, this story about the church in Antioch goes on and has verses included in chapter 13 and 14 and 15, and we're going to look at those verses today to give you a little bit of an orientation. Antioch is bracketed in a red rectangle on there. It's right on the coastline of the very extreme eastern Mediterranean, just above Israel, which you can see Jerusalem there on the map, and Caesarea. And so it's just going north. That's quite a distance in those days to travel that far. So the Christians were seriously scattered, and they stopped in Antioch as one of the places where they were going to teach. Here's the verses we're going to go over today. And here's a description, just a point-by-point description, that you get out of what we read in those verses. This is a congregation that I hope you see by the end of this description that you want to model yourself after. It's been our goal here for years. I don't know when we started this, but it was at least 20 years ago that we brought up Antioch as a model for the kind of congregation that we wanted to be. We want to be for the Lord. The first and most obvious about them is that they came out of persecution. Now, if you look at who came there, there are no apostles coming up there. We specifically heard that as Jason read to us, that the apostles did not leave Jerusalem. The church was scattered, all except the apostles. But not even Barnabas or other notable individuals that were leaders of the congregation there seem to have left. That the group who went to Antioch were no names. They had names, but we're not given their names. They're called Christians. We'll get to that later. They left for their lives. They left their jobs. They left their property. They left their valuables. They had only what they could carry with them. And whatever animals could make the truck move faster, they brought with them. And what are other animals that would slow them down, they left behind. Probably not enough time to sell animals. Persecutions are nasty things. And with that much power behind them, you've got to get out of town quickly. But they didn't leave and abandon Christ. They left under difficulty and took Christ with them. And wherever they went, they proclaimed Jesus Christ. This city was created out of persecution, but not just them. There were other people, verse 20, men of Cyprus and Cyrene who came across to Antioch. So it's an intersection of two different groups of people. But those who were persecuted were motivated to show purpose and joy and faith in Christ. They didn't abandon Christ because their lives got difficult. If you had just chosen a new way of life, if you had just chosen to follow Jesus Christ, and you're among the first ever to do it, and immediately disaster comes upon your family, what's a logical conclusion? This must not be God's will. This is a lousy idea. I'm not sure it's worth the cost. What are we doing? Are we going to lose everything for this? But our brothers and sisters, clearly, they were still dealing with the effects of the physical resurrected Christ walking through Jerusalem. Christ had been in that city, and they had seen the power of his resurrection and seen the power of the apostles, and they were convicted and convinced. This congregation started out of people who ran for their lives but didn't run from Christ. They were mixed nationalities. The Jews went teaching Jews, thinking, as you know, in early Christianity, that this was an extension of the Jewish faith, which of course Christianity is. They hadn't all learned the lesson, but it's for all people. Well, those from Cyprus and Cyrene knew that, and they came and looked around and said, well, all these folks are talking to Jews. We'll go talk to the Greeks. We'll talk to the Gentiles. And that's what they did. And so very quickly, not only did you have people from other nations, but you now have people from mixed backgrounds. This church didn't, they didn't all look like each other. And you know full well, as you read into the Corinthian letters and the other letters, is that people came from all walks of life. Former criminals and former addicts and former worshipers of whatever god was the local god, all sorts of difficult and harsh backgrounds. This church was a mixed group of people. They were not homogeneous. They taught the Lord Jesus. Now, that's a cute little phrase for us. Not cute. That's a powerful phrase for us. But that's what they taught. They went preaching, end of verse 20, they were preaching the Lord Jesus. Jesus, the crucified Son of God come back to life, is now Lord. That two-part message is the center and core of our faith. That is our proclamation. That is what we proclaim. That is what we profess. That is what we have faith in, that Christ is the Son of God, crucified for my sins, and came back to life again. And he, that man, that God, is Lord. He is Lord, and I had better make him my Lord, or like Alex said to us a little bit ago, or we're in bad shape. He needs to be our Lord. Jesus is Lord. They had a lot of new Christians in this church. Not only were those scattered, could not have been Christians for all that many months or years. It's hard to time some of these events. How long is it across these time frames? But years, a few years at least. But there are brand new Christians who don't even know as much as those who were only in Jerusalem for a few years before they ran into the persecution. You have a lot of young new Christians, a lot of people who need tender care, a lot of what you might call baby Christians in this congregation. There was a large number, verse 21, who believed and turned to the Lord. They stayed connected to other congregations. Not only did people come over from Cyprus and Cyrene from the congregation there, or congregations there, we don't know much about who they were or where, but they stayed connected back to Jerusalem because Jerusalem heard what was happening. Wow, there's a lot of growth in Antioch. Wow, what's going on there? There's what? There are Greek Christians? All right, we're sending an emissary. Barnabas, they picked their most encouraging brother. They picked Mr. Encouragement himself and sent him to Antioch. And what did he do when he arrived? First, verse 23, he witnessed what was going on. And what he saw was the grace of God. He saw God's grace on new Jewish Christians. He saw God's grace on older, maturing Christians. And he saw God's grace on brand new Greek Gentile Christians. And he rejoiced and began, well, he's Mr. Encouragement, and began to encourage everyone. All of them, with resolute heart. Don't you wish you had a resolute heart? Oh, I know you do. With a resolute heart, he was determined that this was going to continue. He was fired up. This is great. I'm excited about what's happening here. And he told them to do something interesting. To remain true to the Lord. What does that mean? I know what it means, but what does it imply? It implies that they had been already true to the Lord. They took the teaching they had heard from the apostles in Jerusalem and carried it with them the entire way and used the same teaching, the same lessons, the same scriptures from the Old Testament, the same points, the same transitions from the old life to the new life, and they had presented it to the people of Antioch. And he says, keep going. Don't change. Don't adapt it. Keep the message. Stay. Remain true. You've been true. Stay on the course. So Barnabas goes and gets our former adversary, Saul, and he brings them. He's so excited about what's happening in Antioch. You got to go through the whole story of what happened to Saul and where he was and all the rest of it, how many years this has got to have been by the time Barnabas goes and gets him. So Saul is brought to Antioch. Saul is all by, as far as we can tell, all by himself, probably with his family up in Tarsus. And Barnabas goes and gets him. Would you want Saul in your congregation? You know the people he had murdered. You are friends of the people he threw in prison, and they're still there. You want him with you? They accepted him. They found the full application of God's grace. God's grace isn't just for us, but God's grace is what we apply to others. We're to grow in God's grace. We're to be people who grow in our use of his grace. And they accepted Saul. They encouraged Saul. They used Saul as a teacher. That's how you know how fully they accepted him. And when he found him, he brought him back to Antioch. For an entire year, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And famously, they were first called Christians. Now, the next things I'm going to say are speculation in my brain cells. But God making a proclamation in Scripture, these are Christians. Not that the others weren't. But it's as if, in my mind, this is my own speculation, it's as if the church is looking like God wants the church to look. They're teaching one another. They're staying close to the word. They're following the word and not changing the message. They're from many nations. They're from different backgrounds. They're from different cities. They're from different strata of the society. And God says, that's what my church should look like. They're active. They're loving. They're evangelistic. They're connecting. They're encouraging. So, that's my spin on them being first called Christians. But they listened. Now, at this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine all over the world. And this took place in the reign of Claudius. And in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. They listened. They listened to the teaching and the lesson and the information brought in by godly teachers. They didn't say, how do we know? Who are you? And what are you doing in Antioch? Go back to your own congregation and tell them what you need to tell them. Why are you bringing us this message? They didn't push things away. They trusted the message that God was bringing them through good, godly teachers. And they acted on it. They became generous and caring and organized. Now, the famine was going to happen in Antioch too. Maybe because they're closer to the ocean, they can survive on fish or other things that you can get. They're not so farming dependent, et cetera, that a famine would be more liable to affect. But whatever it was, they were determined to be partners with people that didn't even, some of them didn't know. They were generous and caring and organized to give food and money to those who needed it. Turn to chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. We have other things going on in between where we just let off and where we picked up, but Acts chapter 13, verse 1. Now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who is called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. They gathered teachers. That's quite a list. Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Manaen, and Saul. Shaping these men's lives, encouraging their faith and hearts, developing them to grow as teachers of the gospel. They gathered and grew mature teachers. And then we get this interesting detail in the middle of this. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting. You want to tell me what that means? What do you think it means? Ministering to the Lord. What does minister mean? Serving. They're serving the Lord. How do you serve the Lord? Whatever you've done to the least of these, my brothers, you have done to me also. And what's on that list that Jesus gives us? You're feeding the hungry. You're clothing the naked. You're visiting those in prison. You're caring for the sick. You're visiting the lonely. They were ministering to the Lord and disciplining their own faith and lives by fasting. Fasting is a personal discipline. We get it in little pieces in the New Testament scripture. Fasting is a discipline where we say no to self. We say no to ourselves that we might say yes to Christ. It's a useful tool to learn how to say no. You need to say no, right? Satan is really good at tempting you, and you need to say no. And fasting is a very useful way for you to do something very similar to yourself. I was talking to somebody about the big, thick book on fasting. Somebody had a big, thick book on fasting. And they go, it was a picture book. It was all colored and all sorts of things. And they said, what in the world? It was discussing different foods. And they said, what is it? Like on one page, you have a hamburger, and at the bottom it says, don't eat this. And the next page is a piece of pie, and don't eat this either. The next page is salad. Well, you don't eat this. The next page is potato. Don't eat that. You just turn the pages, and you get pictures of food, and you don't eat them. What other thing could a book on fasting be, right? You say no, but I'm hungry. Uh-huh. It's uncomfortable. Uh-huh. No. No. I'm not a doctor. I'm not advising fasting without you considering your own medical conditions, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You can take that for whatever, you know, the little side effect thingy. But they were ministering, while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, they got a message that they should be sending out evangelists, missionary-minded teachers. And so they prepared to send out evangelists. And they really prepared. Obviously, what do you got to do? How do you get somebody to be able to travel across the state of Alaska? You got to give him a vehicle that works. You have to make sure he's got support, some finances in his pocket. Obviously, before you get to that point, you make sure he knows the word. But they've been doing that for a while. Knows the word, knows how to teach people, knows how to connect with people, knows how to organize these things. Obviously, all that goes into it. But then they got into the very serious part. And then when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. Because it is in the controlling of the self, self-discipline, and the submission to God, God leadership, prayer and fasting, that they could send them out. Turn to Acts chapter 14. We'll wrap this up pretty quickly. Acts chapter 14, the very end. After Paul finishes his first mission, which is most of Acts 14, the rest of Acts 13 and 14, they decide to come back home. They decide to come back home. Verse 26, from there they sailed to Antioch, from which they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had accomplished. That's the completion of that. They had been sent out, and they were answerable to this congregation who had sent them. the money had come from this congregation. The growth had come from this congregation. The encouragement had come from this congregation. The relationships had come from this congregation. The prayers were coming from this congregation. They were the ones that they were coming home to. They were connected. And they came home to tell them what had happened. When they had arrived, they gathered the church together and they began to report all things that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they spent a long time with the apostles. With the disciples. They stayed. They got home. They got back. You can see the shaping of this congregation that you want to be. We want to be home. You can't take, God didn't say, all right, we've got 120 people here. That's 120 missionaries. I'm going to give you 120 plane tickets. Goodbye. Even if we put money behind that, that's not the way. You need home. You need a stable, focused, loyal, scripture-following, loving, united congregation to come home to. They came home, and they spent a long time with the disciples. Acts chapter 15, verse 30. So this is after a difficulty. Chapter 15 of Acts is discussing what do we do with these Gentiles anyway and the law. How do we fix this thing? People, Jews follow the law, Gentiles don't follow the law. What do we do? And they have a conference through most of Acts chapter 15. And the questions had come through and out of Antioch. So in verse 30, so when they were sent away, they went down to Antioch, having gathered the congregation together, and they delivered the letter, the results of the conference. You can read the rest of the chapter on your own time to see what the points were. When they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. Judas and Silas, also being prophets themselves, encouraged and strengthened the brethren with a lengthy message. After they had spent time there, they were sent away from the brethren in peace to those who had sent them out. But it seemed good for Silas to remain there. But Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch, teaching and preaching with many others also, the word of the Lord. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord to see how they are." So they stayed faithful all this time that Paul is away and all this time this conference and this difficulty is being worked out. They didn't divide. They didn't become filled with turmoil. They didn't split. They didn't separate. They didn't seem to fight with one another. They got the whole congregation together. They read what the apostles sent them, and they rejoiced. They rejoiced together. They stayed faithful, connected, and obedient, and they rejoiced together. And oh, by the way, you caught that in verse 32, right? You caught that in verse 32. Judas and Silas, also being prophets themselves, encouraged and strengthened the brethren with a lengthy message. They listened to long sermons. All right, never mind. I thought I'd get some scripture in there, right? You know, you got to do it sometimes. It was a lengthy message. Never mind. I'll just go on to the next point. And it was a good place to stay. They spent some time there and they went back home, but Silas, he decided to stay. It was a good place to stay. And Paul and Barnabas stayed teaching with many others also, with many others also. This place continues to encourage, it continues to mature people. It continues to develop teachers, more who can go out. And one day Paul nudges Barnabas and says, you know, we need to go back. And Barnabas says, yeah, I know. And so they were preparing themselves to do it again. I almost wrote, typed in at this line, rinse and repeat. Because that's kind of what it is. You go out, you connect, you show people Christ, you get encouraged and supported back home, and you go out again. And that could be a 5-mile trip through the Matsu Valley. That could be a 300-mile trip from here to Fairbanks. That could be all sorts of different things where your home congregation is stable and motivated and growing and focused on serving the Lord. They want people to know who Christ, who Jesus is, and they want people to know that he's Lord. That's our model. That's our model. There are 20 points on those slides. So much for a 3-point lesson. There are 20 points, and there are more in there. I just grabbed the most obvious ones. But that's the kind of congregation they were. So we want to be a congregation that makes disciples and that reaches out, becomes the stable, unified. Your unity is so important. The way you treat each other around your kitchen table is important to the ministering and the missions of this congregation. The way you work at your job is important to the mission of this congregation. The way you learn as a student, the way you talk to your neighbor, the way you go shopping, the way you drive. We are Christ's body here. Our unity, our love, our service, our submission to him, our submission to one another, all works together to his glory, for the growth of his body, to the reaching out of his ministry, of his mission, of his word in all sorts of people's lives. It's an exciting thing that we get to do. It is more honorable than we can understand participating in this, each one of us. If there's any here who have not been baptized into Christ, if you have any need that, if you're ready for a deeper Bible study and you want to understand this following of Christ better, oh, he's awesome. He's incredible. And what he does for us is beyond description. So wonderful it is. If you have any other need that we can help you with, encouragement or personal needs, please come forward while we stand and sing.